And now, America's number one show on pop culture and politics. This is the Michael Medved Show.
And another great day in this greatest nation on God's green earth, though according to many experts, and let me just put that in quotation marks, this could be one of the last great days we ever experience because the end of the world is coming. It is coordinated with the total solar eclipse. Does that mean the sunlight is over for the rest of our lives? There is a biblical tie-in here. People who know their Bible know the story of Nineveh, of Nineveh, it is sometimes pronounced, but I think it's in the original Assyrian, it's Nineveh. But be that as it may, there are seven cities called Nineveh in the United States. And if you look at them on the map, they form a giant X, which is exactly coordinate with the path of the eclipse. Huh? An accident or a lie? We will give you the answer coming up. Spoiler alert, the indications are not that we're going to have anything happen to us like happened to Jonah. Jonah was asked to prophesy to the biblical Nineveh, and he didn't want to, so he ran away, and he ended up in the belly of a whale and then got disgorged, and then he did his prophecy, and Jonah was very upset because God spared Nineveh from destruction. So the idea of these seven cities called Nineveh in the U.S., they also don't exist. And in fact, somebody is going to the trouble of fact-checking the entire thing. We will get to that on the Michael Medved Show. And again, one of the reasons that I honestly believe that the work that we try to do on this show is important. And yes, that includes the work on Substack, where I hope more people will sign up. Just go to michaelmedved.substack.com and sign up for our columns and our perspective, because there's also a tremendous disbelief right now in the fact that our economy, despite a terrible day on Wall Street today, the Dow, I just checked a little bit earlier, the Dow was down 529 points. Ouch! But if you put everything in context with the market, with our investments, with retirement funds, with wage power, our economy has been doing quite well the last 2 years. There's a piece in the Wall Street Journal, which is really by far the best source of business information, economics information in the country. I mean, better than any other strictly business magazine you could find, because there's more of it every day. And Greg Ipp is a regular contributor to the Wall Street Journal, and he has a piece today in the journal, "What's Wrong with the U.S. Economy?" It's you, not the data, writes Greg Ipp. In the Wall Street Journal's latest poll of swing states, 74% of respondents said inflation had moved in the wrong direction in the past year. This assessment, which holds across all seven states, is startling, sobering, and simply not true. I'm not stating an opinion, writes Greg Ipp. This isn't something on which reasonable people can disagree. If hard economic data count for anything, we can say unambiguously that inflation has moved in the right direction in the past year. Yes, some individuals faced higher inflation, someone who bought a house, for instance, but for the average person, inflation went down. Yet the average person thinks it went up. When it comes to the economy, the vibes are at war with the facts. That's beautifully stated, and that's exactly right. And the vibes are winning. This is obviously bad news for President Biden's reelection hopes. He can't possibly tell voters that they are wrong. he would be called out of touch, and it probably wouldn't change anything. It's tempting to chalk this up to a misunderstanding. A lower inflation means the level of prices is still rising, just more slowly than before. People sometimes conflate inflation with the level of prices and believe that inflation is getting worse because the price level keeps going up. It rarely goes down. By 47% to 41%, more respondents to the Wall Street Journal poll think their investments or retirement savings went in the wrong direction in the past year, a period in which the stock market roared to record highs, home values held steady or rose, and interest on savings went up. The average customer retirement account at mutual fund giant Vanguard grew 19% last year. Now, true, that didn't make up for the 20% decline back in 2022, especially after inflation. But it hardly qualifies as the wrong direction in the last 2 years. By more than 2-to-1, 56% to 25%, respondents said the economy had gotten worse rather than gotten better over the past 2 years. This is difficult to square with robust employment growth, unemployment near its lowest in half a century, or growth in gross domestic product, which actually accelerated last year. As the saying goes, you can't eat gross domestic product, or GDP. But what you eat is part of GDP, and while people have said for several years that they're cutting back on groceries and eating out, data show that Americans as a whole are spending more on groceries and spending more on restaurant meals after adjusting for inflation than in 2019. Moreover, while respondents rate the national economy as bad by a significant margin, they rate their own state's economy as good by almost as much. And what's more than that is when asked about their personal status, people are optimistic about it. Oh, no, I've been doing fine. The economy's terrible, but we're doing great. There's another piece in another source of information. It's from the New York Times. And there's actually a very funny piece that is put together by an economist. And the economist is a distinguished economics academic whose name is Justin Wolfers at the University of Michigan. And he says, imagine falling asleep and waking up years later to discover that every price tag has an extra zero on it. A gumball costs $2.50 instead of a quarter. The dollar store is now the $10 store, and a coffee is $50. The $10 bill is in your wallet is now $100, and your bank statement has transformed $800 of savings into $8,000. Importantly, the price that matters most to you, your hourly pay rate, is also 10 times as high. What has actually changed, writes Wolfers, in this new world of inflated price tags? The world has a lot more zeros in it. But nothing has really changed. That's because the currency that really matters in the economy is how many hours you have to work to afford your groceries, a small treat, or a home. And none of these real trade-offs have changed. It follows that the typical worker can now afford 2% more stuff. Why? Because your wages across the country have gone up more than the prices have. Now, that doesn't sound like a lot, but it's a faster rate of improvement than the average rate of real wage growth over the last few decades. We will get to more on this and also introduce you to some of the January 6th hostages or rioters. You can choose the name. We'll be right back on the Medved Show.
I hear a lot of hate come from shock jocks like yourself.
Michael Medved.
On the Michael Medved Show, talking about some good news for once about the economy. And I sincerely hope that everybody who is listening here has the same reaction as the majority of Americans express when they're asked about their own economic welfare. They believe that it's gone up recently. And yes, it can be very frustrating when you look at the grocery store because you're looking at prices that are higher for just about everything. And yet, somehow you can still afford it. Why is that? It's because people are making more money on investments, if they have investments, if they're lucky enough to have that opportunity, and in wages. And that has resulted in pieces of news like this. This just came across from Money Magazine. The typical home is now worth over $1 million in 550 U.S. cities, a figure that's grown 12% in the last year. That's as reported by Zillow, which estimates prices for homes. Many of the country's most expensive real estate markets are in the largest metro areas. The New York City area alone has 106 cities with home values above $1 million. That's up from 82 a year ago. According to new data from Zillow, which estimates what existing homes are worth to create an index of home values, 210 of the cities with 1 million plus homes are in California. That's up from 198 last year. That's both the Los Angeles metro areas and the San Francisco metro areas. Now, with all of this, I do think that the piece by Justin Wolfers, who is a professor of economics and public policy at the University of Michigan, has a lot to say in its punchline, which is that being an economist, he writes, makes me an optimist. Social media are awash with false claims that we're in a silent depression. And those who want to make America great again are certain it was once so much better. But in reality, our economy this year is larger, it's more productive, and will yield higher average incomes than in any prior year on record in the history of the United States. And because the United States is the world's richest major economy, we can now say that we are almost certainly part of the richest large society in its richest year in the history of humanity. Psychologists, writes Professor Wolfers, psychologists describe anxiety disorders as occurring when the panic you feel is out of proportion to the danger you face. By this definition, we're in the midst of a macroeconomic anxiety attack. And so the advice I give as an economist mirrors that I would give you were I your therapist. Breathe through that anxiety and remember that this too shall pass. I think that perspective is deeply important. On Morning Joe this morning, the panel discussed this Wall Street Journal piece, the piece by Greg Ipp, and John Heilman said this.
And one of the things that's been a challenge for the Biden White House is that it is never a successful political strategy to tell people that they are wrong in how they're feeling about the economy. You cannot argue people out of their feelings. You cannot preach to them about how, if you just understood this economic data better, guys, you guys are wrong. Your feelings are wrong. You have to figure out a way to say to them, hey, we know that prices are still too high. We know you're still feeling it in your pocketbook. Now, but look at all the progress we've made. This is this thing we still got to get after. Give us some more time, because you know it's just going to be worse with Donald Trump. He's not on your side. We're on your side. We fixed a lot of stuff. This thing still, we need some work. We made some progress, but not enough. There's not enough of that, I think, acknowledgement on the administration's part that there is a legitimate thing that people feel out in America, which is prices are still too high.
Yeah, and again, there's a difference between the rate of inflation. In other words, prices are still going up. They always do. But the rate of inflation is so very different now than it was at times of really critical inflation. And this is a point that Professor Wolfers makes as well. And it's such a good point. I think it can relate to what a lot of us have experienced. Those who remember the great inflation of the 60s, 70s, and early 80s, and I do certainly, have lived through many cycles of prices rising and wages falling. Prices rising and wages following the rise in prices. They understand the deal. Inflation makes life more difficult for a bit. But you're only ever one cost of living adjustment away from catching up. But younger folks, anybody under the age of 60, has never experienced sustained inflation rates greater than 5%, not ever in their adult lives. So I think this explains why they are so angry about today's inflation. And yes, the inflation reached 9% at one point, which was just way beyond what the Federal Reserve goal is to get it down to 2% or below. But it was at that point of 2% and below for a very lengthy period of time since the Clinton administration, covering the Clinton administration, the Bush administration, and the Obama administration, and the Trump administration. Inflation wasn't a problem. And the idea that we're getting closer to that reality than we are to the notion that we are about to suffer from a silent recession, that's clearly overstaying it, overplaying what is going on, is it not? In reality, writes Wolfers, higher prices are only the first act of the inflationary play. It's a play that economists have seen before. In episode after episode, surges in prices have led to, or sometimes have been preceded by, a proportional surge in wages. Even though wages tend to rise hand in hand with prices, we tell ourselves a different story, in which the wage rises we get have nothing to do with the price rises that cause them. That, to me, is fascinating and persuasive. Not so fascinating, not so persuasive, the seven cities named Nineveh and their role in the end of the world with the upcoming eclipse. Is there something to be worried about? Don't worry, be happy. We'll be right back on the MedVed Show.
How dare you say something like that?
Michael Medved. More of Michael Medved in a moment. Show.
There's a piece that I stumbled across, published from the Publius National Post, with the headline, Solar Eclipse Conspiracy Theories Sweep the USA. But are they true? And they write here, X marks the spot. 7 years after the awe-inspiring Great American Eclipse in 2017, a total solar eclipse on April 8th will form a giant X in the heart of America, passing through multiple cities named Nineveh after a planetary alignment. This is the kind of commentary that you get on TikTok. This is 12A.
there was ever a sign that God was telling us to repent, it's this. I hope you're paying attention. Have you guys heard about this eclipse that's happening on April 8th? It's a total solar eclipse that's going across the entire United States of America. It just so happens to be passing through 8 cities named Nineveh. Nineveh in the Bible is a city that God told Jonah to go tell to repent. And they did. They listened to the word of God through Jonah. They repented and they were spared. It's no coincidence that this eclipse is going through 8 cities named Nineveh. The number 8 spiritually means new beginnings, which is really interesting because this eclipse that's taking place on April 8th is the second total solar eclipse that will be going across the entire continental United States in the last 7 years. When you put these two together, it makes what looks like an X. But in the ancient Hebrew alphabet, it's actually a Tav. And it means the end.
Okay, he is right that number eight does signify in Hebrew numerology, does signify new beginnings. Because the 7 days completes a week, new beginning, number 8. What's fascinating about this, he says there are 8 cities that are called Nineveh, and they make this giant X. Well, there's a disagreement here. Pastor Paul Begley says, no, there are 7 cities called Nineveh, but he also sees this giant X. What is amazing to me is that TikTok that we just played for you reached so many thousands of people that it caused Snopes to do a fact check. And they did a fact check on the statement that the United States has 7 towns named Nineveh, and all of them will fall in the path of totality during the April 8th, 2024 solar eclipse. And the rating?
False.
How can they say that? Well, because there are not 7 towns. There are not 8 towns named Nineveh in the United States, and they are certainly not in the fall of the path of the totality. At the most, and again, this is like a 7-8 page thing that they write, looking for places named Nineveh, and they can only really find 2 of them. And none of them could be found in the path of totality for the eclipse. Speaking of totality, there's more in terms of trying to make sense of all this. We have a second statement on the...
To further solidify this sign, this eclipse comes at the very end of the year on God's calendar. And the first day of the first month of the new year will happen on April 10th. So we have this total solar eclipse on April 8th that passes through 8 cities named Nineveh. It creates a Tav when you add it to the other total solar eclipse that happened in 2017. God is speaking to us. This is not a coincidence. God uses the sun, the moon, and the stars for signs. Read Genesis 1:14. This sign is not a coincidence. It is a call to repentance.
And Pastor... Well, I guess so. Pastor Paul Begley, who is a self-proclaimed expert in biblical prophecy, says, look at the daily news, and you'll see stories about plague, famine, unexplained deaths, artificial intelligence, looming nuclear war, inflation. There you go. We were just talking about that, Paul. Transhumanism. What is transhumanism? Wokeness, cancel culture, gender identity crises, and mass shootings. Is this the end of the world? Or are these just precursors to the end of the world? That's like heads I win, tails you lose. This is either the end of the world or precursors to the end of the world. To answer that question, biblical prophecy expert Paul Begley compares today's headlines with the events foretold in the book of Revelation. their findings, not only are signs of the end times accelerating dramatically. Have you ever heard that before? Maybe every other year. Maybe every year. Not only are the signs of the end times accelerating dramatically, but a catastrophic economic collapse and global conflagration could be the next major events on the prophetic timeline before the rise of the Antichrist, the emergence of the false prophet. Now, who could that be with public comparisons to Jesus and his sufferings on behalf of humanity? And the installation of the mark of the beast economic system, those must be those little discs that are installed through the vaccinations through Bill Gates, right? And the installation of the mark of the beast economic system. They also explore evidence linking the popular transhumanist movement. If somebody knows what a transhumanist movement is, it means that there's a movement that tries to encourage people to go from being human to being animals, or being animals to being people. That's why Trump is calling the immigrants animals. Must be. They also explore evidence linking the popular transhumanist movement, not so popular that I've ever heard of it, artificial intelligence, and top secret government and military programs with the prophecies of the last days. Many see hope and comfort through the power, protection, and provision of the Holy Spirit. Many believe these cataclysmic shakings will be accompanied by the greatest awakening in history as the world races toward the return of the Messiah, who will defeat the powers of darkness at the Battle of Armageddon and usher believers into an eternity of unimaginable wonders in the new heaven, the new earth, and New Jerusalem. Well, they could certainly use some fresh starts in Israeli politics and in the fate of the war and the direction of the war right now. Speaking of which, I want to get to a question of definitions. There's a terrific piece that appeared by the very distinguished historian Victor Davis Hanson, who actually is a fellow at the Hoover Institution at Stanford University. And he gives more accurate definitions for phrases like collateral damage, disproportionate, and occupied Gaza. We will get to that and more coming up on the MedVet Show.
Receive 50% off by becoming a MedHead member.
It's so cool.
Join now at michaelmedved.com.
And on the Michael Medved Show, we're going to be speaking coming up to Victor Davis Hanson, who I mentioned, who is, by the way, a very, very strong supporter of Donald Trump and somebody with a tremendous gift for writing and for particularly bringing history alive. And he also has a gift for correcting some of the prominent lies that have sprung up about the current war in Gaza. And this is only intensified because of the tragic death of the 7 aid workers from the World Central Kitchen who were mistakenly targeted by the Israeli Air Force in what Prime Minister Netanyahu and everybody else associated with Israel has recognized to be a tragic error that was not obviously intentional. And Victor Davis Hanson writes in AmericanGreatness.com, he writes that from civilian casualties, the use of disproportionate force, and international biases, the mainstream narrative of the Gaza conflict often obfuscates the truth behind lies. For instance, people use the term occupied Gaza. Prior to October 7th, there were roughly 2 million Arab citizens of Israel who lived in Israel proper. But there were no Jewish citizens in Gaza. Gazans in 2006 voted in Hamas to rule them. It summarily executed its Palestinian Authority rivals. Some of that was pushing them out of high windows in Gaza City. Hamas canceled all future scheduled elections. It established a dictatorship and diverted hundreds of billions of dollars in international aid to build a vast underground labyrinth of military installations. So Gaza has been occupied by Hamas, not Israel, for two decades. Then there is the lie about collateral damage. And Hanson writes, Hamas began the war by deliberately targeting civilians. It massacred them on October 7th when it invaded Israel during a time of peace and in the midst of Jewish holidays. It sent more than 7,000 rockets into Israeli cities for the sole purpose of killing non-combatants. It has no vocabulary for the collateral damage of Israeli civilians, since it believes any Jewish death under any circumstances is cause for celebration. They actually, when there is a terrorist attack and Jewish people have been killed, they hand out candy to children to show how sweet it is to celebrate the death of Jews. Hamas places its terrorist centers beneath and inside hospitals, schools, and mosques, writes Victor Davis Hanson. Why? Israel is assured to have more reservations about collaterally hitting Gaza civilians than Hamas does, exposing their own civilians as human shields. There's the term disproportionate. We are told Israel wrongly uses disproportionate force to retaliate in Gaza, but it does so because no nation can win a war without disproportionate violence that hurts the enemy more than it is hurt by the enemy. The U.S., he writes, incinerated German and Japanese cities with disproportionate force to end a war. Both the Axis powers started. The American military in Iraq nearly leveled Fallujah and Mosul by disproportional force to root out Islamic gunmen hiding among innocents. Hamas has objections to disproportionate violence, but only when it is achieved by Israel and not by Hamas. And then there's the question of a two-state solution, which everybody hears about and people talk about, despite the fact that there has been no real support for a two-state solution by the Palestinian Authority, or certainly not by Hamas, which rejects it entirely. Hanson writes, prior to October 7th, there was a de facto three-state solution, given that Israel, the West Bank, and Gaza were all separate states ruled by their own governments, two of which were illegitimate without scheduled elections. It was not Israel, but the people of Gaza and the West Bank who institutionalized the from the river to the sea agenda of destroying its neighbor. Israel would have been content to live next to an autonomous Arab Gaza and West Bank that did not seek to destroy Israel in their multi-generational efforts to form their own one-state solution. And then there is the term ceasefire. The so-called international community is demanding Israel agree to a ceasefire. But there was already a ceasefire prior to October 7th. Hamas broke it by massacring 1,200 Jews and taking over 250 hostages. Hamas violated that peace because it thought it could gain leverage over Israel by murdering and kidnapping Jews. Hamas now demands another ceasefire because it thinks it is no longer able to murder more unarmed Jews. Instead, it now fears that Israel will destroy Hamas in the way Hamas sought but failed to destroy Israel. Did Hamas call for a ceasefire after the first 500 Jews it massacred on October 7th? And then finally, there's the question of Ramadan. They had a very tense and not very successful Ramadan dinner at the White House for iftar, for breaking fast on Ramadan. Joe Biden believes, writes Victor Davis Hanson, that the Muslim religious holiday of Ramadan requires Israel to agree to a ceasefire. But did either Hamas or any other Arab military ever respect Jewish or even its own religious holidays? The October 7th massacre was timed to catch Israelis unaware while celebrating the Jewish religious holidays of Simchat Torah and Shemini Atzeret on the Sabbath. Moreover, Hamas's surprise attack was deliberately timed to commemorate the earlier sneak Arab attack on Israel some 50 years earlier. On October 6th, 1973, the Israelis were the target of a surprise attack when celebrating the religious holiday of Yom Kippur. Arab armies also assumed they would achieve greater surprise when attacking during their own religious holiday of Ramadan. So Arab militaries fight opportunistically both during Jewish and their own Islamic holidays. Egyptians and Syrians still boast of their 1973 surprise attack on Israel as the Ramadan War. Only Westerners, not Arabs, believe there should be no war during Ramadan. And then he concludes, civilian casualties? Israel risks the lives of its soldiers to prevent civilian deaths. Hamas risks the lives of its civilians to prevent terrorist deaths. Israel considers it a failure, and Hamas considers it globally advantageous when more civilians die than its soldiers. And prisoners, finally that word. The international community that favors Hamas nevertheless knows it would be safer to be a prisoner of Israel than of Hamas. It knows women are not going to be raped in custody by the Israelis, but they are routinely raped by Hamas. And the unarmed are more likely to be mutilated and decapitated by Hamas than Israelis. Is the international community more likely to charge Israel than Hamas for war crimes because the Jewish state seeks to avoid civilian deaths that Hamas finds useful? This is powerful stuff. We've posted it up at our website at michaelmedved.com. When we come back, we're going to be speaking with an individual who has gone to great trouble to look at the background of people that President Trump calls hostages and heroes and very great patriots. The people who are arrested for a violent riot on January 6th of 2021. We will get to that and more in this greatest nation on God's green earth.